Mike and Glynis, I felt God gave me something for you when we were kind of just praying into this time. And it's I said to Rob, should I share it? Because what you kind of gave a bit of feedback was kind of covered it really. But I really felt that three things really. One, God was going to use you, and it sounds strange to say this because of the name of the church, in terms of the Connection Church, but when I was preparing this message and I saw that picture in Matthew 9:36 of Jesus looking out on the multitudes and seeing them as harassed and scattered, and that word scattered means flung out, disconnected, you know, loose. And sometimes we wonder why people are loose living. It's because they're loose. They're not connected. There's no sense of purpose. There's no aim. And I just really felt that God just dropped this in me for you guys, that you're going to be used to actually bring those loose people in and connect with them. But along with that, he said to me that the ministry to the poor. And I had really no idea of all of this food bank thing. And I've just felt God said, you've been faithful in little, and he's going to give you more. So that was it really. But the interesting thing for me with that is that God's been sort of speaking to me in my own devotions since the beginning of the year about that whole thing of feeding the multitudes. And I felt kind of prophetically for the church at large that God wants us to be his distribution system. You know, that he is the head, but he requires a body through which things can be given with the hands. And, you know, in that parable, sorry, not parable, that account of the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, there's four sets of hands in that story. There's an availability with the boy's hands. There's Jesus' hands, who takes the bread and the fish. He puts them into the disciples' hands, and they pass them on to the hands of the people who need the food. Four sets of hands. It's a distribution system. And I felt God was challenging us as a church, and I feel he wants to challenge the wider body, to be receiving from the head and to be passing on all that he gives to us. Again, we don't know what the sort of shape that looks like, but it is that sense of not so much in a programmic way or a formularic way, but responding to what he is saying and then making ourselves available as that boy made his 5 loaves and 2 fish available. And then seeing what Jesus will do with it, how he'll put that back into our hands. The interesting thing for me about that story is, where did the miracle take place? I wonder if the Holy Spirit made that deliberately blurred, where the miracle actually took place. Was it in Jesus' hands? Or was it in the disciples' hands? Or both? And in other words, God wants to partner with us in the miraculous. You know, he wants to partner with us in the supernatural. But I think a lot of that is very practical. You know, for a miracle to happen requires administration. And we think, administration. And I can see some of the pastors thinking, oh no, administration, you know, they fall asleep when they hear the word. But Jesus administrated that miracle. He got the people to sit down in rows of 50s, I think it was. There was order. There was a sense of, you know, things being in place. And then he gave the food out to the disciples, and then they gave the food out. And I could just imagine Peter as those sardines just multiplied in his hands, thinking, you know, what's happening here? And I just feel, I don't know quite the full shape of that, but I feel that God wants every local body to be a distribution system to a greater degree. Practically, healing-wise, and, you know, we have, that's why we have also, people who come in or people who we partner with who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the whole body to be that distribution system. so that the grid can go out and the light can shine brighter, etc. Okay. That wasn't in my notes, but I was kind of just backing out of what that Mike and Glynis shared with us earlier, and just an encouragement for them as well. So point number three, or area number three, in terms of equipping and releasing every believer in this thing of evangelism into the community. The first two points were establishing each believer in their identity in Christ, the kingdom identity. Second was, for us particularly as leaders, embracing Jesus's shepherding model and mission. And the third area is making prayer and harvesting a lifestyle 24/7 where you are. Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's like praying and harvesting go together. Shepherding and laboring goes together. He looks out and sees that the multitude is like sheep without a shepherd, and said, "Where are the people who will get their hands dirty? Who will actually get their hands into the dirt, if you like, and become a distribution system?" And then he says, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers." And no sooner has he says that, he says, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power, which is the word exousia, authority, over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And he sent them out. Praying and harvesting go together. We might want to change the terms, if you like, to worship and witness go together. It's amazing, on the day of Pentecost, in the book of, in Acts chapter 2, that whole harvest that came in that day, 3,000 people added to the church, it started in a prayer meeting. Genuine witness will flow out of worship. The Great Commission is an exporting the Great Commandment of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength. It's an overflow of who we are. Mike talked about wanting the presence of God. It's the presence of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, flowing through us and out of us into the community. And so whenever we look in Acts, we kind of see these things, praying and launching, praying and harvesting. Another example, Acts 13, verses 1 to 4, the ministry team, whether they were the elders or leaders in Antioch, doesn't actually say what they were, but we do know they were prophets and teachers. Always fascinates me that it doesn't say there were any pastors amongst them. But they were prophets and teachers. And they were praying together, and they ministered to the Lord, and out of that, two apostles went out, or two people became apostolic further in their calling, Paul and Barnabas. They launched out, and there was a harvest into regions beyond. Praying and harvesting go together. Just turn with me to Luke chapter 10, please. And I want to give you a very simple pattern, if you like, model, for a lifestyle of evangelism for all by going. And because God wants us to establish a culture of all of us going 24/7. And I know for myself, it's something we're going to have to work hard at, because we easily default that to kind of what we're used to, the meeting routine, the program routine, the event routine. But Jesus didn't die that we might have meetings and have them abundantly. He died that we might have life and have them abundantly, yeah? To the full. Somebody said, and I wish I could find out who said this, because I think it's a great phrase. He said, the glory of God is a man who is fully alive. And, people are looking for life. That's what they're looking for. They're not looking for meetings particularly. They're looking for life. So lifestyle is what we're on about here. And so Luke chapter 10, I'm just going to read for the sake of time, verses 5 and verse 8 and 9. But the context here is Jesus is sending out 70 or 72. He's already in Luke chapter 9 sent out the 12. Now it's like a step further. It's the nameless, faceless 70-72. There's about 75 people that are going to come through this time over this 24-hour period. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we go out with a sense of being sent, with a greater sense of power, purpose, and mission, like these guys were sent. One thing I love about this was this passage, and I mustn't get too distracted. I must get to verse 5. But one thing I love about this was that he said he sent them out, and he said, don't take any money with you. Money is not the issue. What is in our bank account today is not what sets the agenda. That's very challenging for me. But it's the fact that we are sent that sets the agenda. Who is sending us? See, the who of mission always precedes the what we do. And so, verse 5, he says to them, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And verse 8, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And I just want to take a very simple little structure out of these couple of verses. And that actually every believer can take on board. It's very simple. The first one is to go out and be a blessing to people. In other words, speak peace to people where you go. Speak shalom. Be shalom. The kingdom of God is about bringing the shalom of God into people's lives. That means the rule and reign of the king brings peace, well-being, wholeness, prosperity, abundance. Does that mean that we're into the health and wealth gospel? Not like certain maybe groupings would describe it, not at all. But the Hebrew way of looking at life was the wholeness of life. My soul is not simply saved. My whole body is saved. My spirit is saved. And God wants people whole. And so we need to be speaking life. We need to be speaking wholeness and blessing over people's lives. When we led the church in South Africa, a place called Springs, for 6 months we decided to take our church prayer meeting out into our local community. And so we had our prayer meeting on a Sunday night. So for 6 months we would meet for an hour of prayer, and instead of staying in our four walls, we went out into the community. There was probably about 40 of us that went out, typically on any Sunday evening. And we split up into groups of about five or six. So you got about seven or eight groups of five or six people. And it wasn't a big community. There were maybe, 5,000 people in that immediate community. I can't remember exactly. 500 homes maybe, maybe 600. But every week we went out. And as we came across people, we would just ask them this simple question. Have you any needs? How can we pray a blessing into your situation? We are here just to be a blessing. We want to bless you. You see, friends, I guarantee that most people in Edinburgh, and it's probably true in other cities too, they perceive the church as an organization that wants something, which is a travesty, which is actually a lie of the devil in terms of what the church is meant to be. Because we are meant to be a people who are actually giving something. Blessing. You know, man was born into the blessing of God. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. When man was created, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That flows out of the blessing of God. That's his nature. And so we started to ask this question, you know, we would like to bless you. What can we pray for you? And amazing conversations started to take place. And we would pray for people there and then. And, you know, there would just be a sense of God's peace coming sometimes. That was it. Just God's shalom. God's presence. Sometimes God would heal people. Sometimes the conversation would go further. And there would be people coming to salvation. the upshot of that was that there was a ripple effect that started to go out into that small community where we were. And I remember on one particular Sunday morning, it was a predominantly black African community. We had up to 90 kids that pitched up for the children's ministry. Not 90 small African children. And it was quite chaotic. But that came as a result of just stepping into the community. You know, what we were doing was very simple. We were just combining two things that people do all the time. Talking and walking. Praying to God and praying blessing over marriages, over families, over businesses, over schools, over sports clubs, over people in that community. You know, Proverbs 11:11, it says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. You know, that we've got so many people cursing the name of Jesus in our city. So many people speaking negatively, bitterly, critically. We need to change the tide. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, we can only be a blessing if we actually verbalize it. Communicate it. You know, it's not good fathering if I kind of just am there for my kids, but I never communicate that I love them. I've got to communicate blessing. I've got to be specific in what I want them to be blessed in. Yeah? Not just kind of, oh, Lord, bless them. No, no. Bless them in their health. Bless them in their relationships. Bless them in their biology class, which she's struggling with right now, whatever it might be. You know, be specific to bless people. And so we started to build in the community, and we started to see the law of lift kick into people's lives. I love what Colin and Jane were saying. I think we need to just pray as the gospel goes out that the law of lift would just kick into those people's lives. You know what the law of lift is? You know, Romans 8:1-2. That when the Spirit of life in Christ comes and indwells a believer, that law is stronger than the downward pull of sin and death. Excellent. And that's the jumbo jet taking off on the runway. You know, how can that, so many tons of metal and you know, how many, any aeronautical engineers here, how many tons is a jumbo jet, 747? How can that get off a runway? You know, it's got this, gravity hasn't changed. It's still pulling that thing down. It gets off that runway because there's another law that kicks in. It's called the law of aerodynamics. That when those engines spin their, whatever they spin. Turbines, thank you. You can tell I'm a chemical engineer. And there's a reverse thrust. And this thing, that's the, when the Holy Spirit comes into a life, the law of the Spirit of life is able to lift us up through addiction, through abuse, through misuse, through every, you know, criticism, through whatever we have been. We believe that, don't we? The second thing, which is part of that, is fellowship with them. So the first one is bless people. You know, anybody can pray a blessing over somebody. Isn't that true? You know, some people, when you mention the word evangelism, they think, you know, kind of the big E, you know. But friends, we can pray a blessing over someone. And you see, the thing is, when you take people out into the community with you, it takes the pressure off them because they can learn with you as they go. That's why I love things like healing on the streets and treasure hunting and whatever else it is, anything to get us out into the community with somebody. Because all those, they're just vehicles, those things, to get us out into the marketplace. And, you know, but what we need to do is go with someone who's actually maybe got a bit of experience or done it before so we can learn on the job. That's simply what Jesus did. And so this prayer meeting that we took out into the community, we started just to see, actually, people are being discipled. Because they're learning to do things on the job. You know, we started to see demons coming out of people. That was unexpected. We started to see people getting touched, and there was a ripple effect. And on one Sunday morning, as these youngsters started getting saved, Kirk came to me and he said to me, "Oh, by the way, 2 weeks' time, the whole bunch of people now want to get baptized." I said, "How many?" He said, 17. Yeah. Sheesh. So I said, "Do the parents know?" And he said, "I'm not sure." So, well, I think we need to communicate something of what's happening in their lives to the parents. Well, he did his best. And we baptized these 17 young people. The following week, I had three parents come and find me in the area where we lived, knocked on our door and said, "We want to speak to you. What's happening with our children? You know, you're causing trouble. You know, there's all sorts of, you know, they didn't tell us anything about them getting baptized." So there were some issues we had to deal with. But friends, there was just life breaking out. Simply because we stepped out. I'm just trying to highlight the simplicity, that's all. Of praying and going. It's amazing how many contacts you can have. You say, "Well, that's Africa, this is the UK." God hasn't changed. You see, we can, is it true that Proverbs 11:11 is true in Edinburgh as it's true in Johannesburg? By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Of course it's true. But we've got to go out and just work with God where he is already working in the city. Yeah, I loved what Dave said about the marketplace. And I think that's one of the things, again, for me, is actually God is already at work. That was I think it was John Wimber who used to say that. God is already working. We need to join him in his work. And Jesus found out what the Father was doing, and he joined in, if you like. He followed what he was already doing. And God is already doing so much. And we're hearing about, I'm just so blessed already, hearing all of these stories. But he wants us just to step into new spaces. So pray, bless, fellowship with them, eat with them. I'm amazed how many stories in the Gospels we see Jesus eating. Yeah. And can I challenge us again with that? How open is our dining room table to people outside the church? And am I willing to go before God and say, "God, help me to rearrange some things in my schedule and show me ways of connecting in so that we can invite our neighbors in for a meal?" You know, I'm ashamed to say I think I know just about every name of our neighbors, but there's a whole lot of bunch of other stuff I know nothing about. And so we need to be looking for ways of fellowshipping, eating, connecting with people in our homes. The third thing that comes out for me here is that they ministered to felt needs. Jesus said, "Heal the sick." In other words, demonstrate the gospel. Show it. The gospel is about action as well as words. It's both together, words and action. The way I like to remember it is, am I a good advertisement for Jesus? You know, am I really putting a good face on Jesus in my life? AD. The gospel is both an announcement and it's a demonstration. It's a showing as well as a speaking. You know, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me both to speak and to touch. To heal the sick and to preach. Both end." Demonstrate it. Meet felt needs. You know, I love the thing of food parcels. That was one thing that started to happen with us when we went into the community. We became aware of needs in people's homes. And so out of that, a couple in the church said, "Okay, we're going to start." We called it a love cupboard. My wife remembers that name. She kind of, anyway, we won't go down that road. Yeah. Love cupboard, you know. It's kind of, but, you know, we discovered that a can make a difference in people's lives. And we took those cans into people's homes, and people's felt needs were met, and they started asking questions about Jesus. Where did this come from? Who are you? Take us to a leader. It's Jesus. And people started coming into the life of the church. Meet felt needs. And then finally, he said to them, proclaim the gospel. The kingdom of God has come near to you. You see, when people see that you're good news, they'll be a whole lot more open to receiving good news. Was it somebody said that your actions speak so loud that people cannot hear what you are saying? And so we need to be both demonstrating and speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel, being a witness to the gospel. And what we found as we started to do this on a Sunday night regularly is that it started to become a lifestyle for people. They started to bless people on a Monday morning. Dion, my elder friend, again, wonderful man. So he told the story. He went in, he worked for a company called Union Carriage, where they used to build trains, and he was on the drawing boards where they designed these trains. And one morning, out of the blue, the managing director called him up for a meeting. He thought, "Oh, this is unusual." And he was on a big project, playing quite a key role. And so they talked through what they need to talk through. And Dion had been, we've been talking about being a blessing and all this stuff, praying for people. So just before he's about to leave the room, he just pauses, turns around to the MD of the company who's sitting behind his desk. And he says to him, "You know I'm a Christian, don't you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "We're in the business of blessing people. What can we pray for you for this business to be blessed?" And he kind of was a bit taken aback, sort of wind out. Then he paused and he said, "Well, the business is going really well right now, but we're struggling with one of our children. He's really struggling in school. And it's causing quite a bit of tension between my wife and I. You could pray into that." So right there and then, Dion says, "Okay, I'm going to pray now." And he starts to pray, and the presence of God just comes down. This guy is welling up emotionally. And he moves on into his day. Just opportunities. Friends, if we start to make blessing and praying for people a lifestyle, you will be amazed at the opportunities that come your way. Or the potential opportunities you start to see as you think with expectation of how you can actually serve and bless other people. You know, when you're in a restaurant, you've had a nice meal, and the waitress comes along and gives you the final bill. Just pause for a moment and say, "Thank you for the way that you've served us tonight. We've had an excellent meal. How can we serve you? We're Christians. Is there anything that we could pray for you about?" It's amazing what can happen in that moment. Just giving God opportunity. Blessing people. Asking the question. During that period of time, just to try and, again, to make it real, during that period of time when we were starting to kind of encourage people in lifestyle evangelism, blessing, getting close to people, praying for people, sharing the gospel with people, Kurt and I, this young guy who was on part of our leadership team, who was on staff with us, I said to him, "Okay, we're going to go and start walking in our community where we live, a couple of times a week." And I said, "I want to start praying for our neighbors. We don't hardly know our neighbors." And, those of you who know anything about South Africa, it's big walls, barbed wire, big dogs. So much easier in Britain. you just lean over a hedge or knock on you see people so easily. But we started to pray. The very first time we went out, and this was like God just saying, "Hello," like neon in the sky, "I'm waiting for you to do this." Just the very first time, we're on our way back to our home, and we're praying for our neighbors. And out of the blue, Clifford, who is our neighbor, he was a fitter and turner at a local engineering company who worked shifts. He was rarely at home during the day. And I saw him in his overalls opening up the gate as we were actually arriving back at the... And he sees me. I hadn't spoken to him for months. And he walks out of the gate. He looks me square in the eye and says, "I need to see you soon. I need to get together and talk with you." Within a few days, we had a chat. He had serious problems in his marriage. His wife had walked out on him. And over a process of time, we prayed with him, we fellowshiped together, we had meals together. I invited him to an Alpha course that we were running at the church at that time. Yeah, one of the things about Alpha is that you sit together, you have food together, you eat together, you get to know each other, and you're hearing truth together. And during that time, we had a guy called Nick Hardy, who leads a church in Durban, who was with us for a weekend with his wife, Cathy. And he preached such a radical message the Sunday night he was with us on going to the nations. It's one of the strongest messages I've heard on going to the nations. And blow me down, Clifford, my neighbor, came. It was the first meeting that he came to that night. And I thought, shush, this is a big one. He came in with his yellow T-shirt, which was kind of cut back, his pink shorts, and his flip-flops, and he sat right on the back row. And Nick Hardy preached a radical message on going to the nations for Jesus, and he invited people to give their lives to Christ. I was standing on the front row facing, you know, Nick, and the first guy that walked to the front that led the trickle that night that went to the front, he was Clifford with his flip-flops. And I was in tears just looking at this guy. But where did it begin? By stepping out to pray and trusting God for connections. Another lady who was a neighbor, her name was Pauline, and she lived opposite us. In that space of time as well, we went out for the same. Kurt and I went out for a walk. We come back, and she's standing at the gate, and she's crying. So Kurt just makes himself discreet, and I start to talk with Pauline. And she's got financial issues, marital issues, et cetera, et cetera. And so we talk, I pray for her. That just so happens there's a ladies' meeting happening in our home at that moment. So I take her down, introduce her to Lynn. She pours out her heart to the ladies. She gives her life to Jesus. And there's a process of transformation that starts to take place in her life. Just want to encourage you, and God can do it here too. Gareth and myself and Bobby, old Bobby, he's around somewhere, he was earlier. We went out for a prayer walk a while back in our community from our life group. And we went out and we stumbled across a guy, literally almost stumbled over him. He was not lying, but he was kind of kneeling on the pavement, and he was very worse for wear in terms of alcohol. And so we just kind of went up to him gently and said, "Sir, hi, this is who we are. We're Christians. We're just going out for a walk and we're praying. Anything that we could pray for you about?" And he was very kind of antsy initially. He'd had quite a few to drink. But then he started to soften down. And he said, "Okay then, actually, I'd like prayer." Started to pour out his heart a bit. We prayed for him. That was it. Did he get saved? No. But God met with him. And it's sowing, giving out, blessing, fellowshipping, connecting, meeting felt needs, sharing the gospel with people, giving God opportunity. Imagine this, friends. If every believer in Edinburgh, Aberdeen, Dundee, Blairgowrie, wherever, if every believer in our cities and towns this week went out intentionally and expectantly to bless just three people, imagine what God would do. You see, you are the light of the world. We've got to believe in Christ in us, the hope of glory. You are a leader. You are an illuminator. You are a growth giver. You are a hope bringer. You are a transformer. And that's L-I-G-H-T. You are the light of the world. You are. So that's the problem, that we often don't believe the truth of who we are, identity. But when we live in that reality and confidently step out, it's amazing what God will do through us. Go and have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, first 8 verses, and ask God to speak to you from that. That is all about praying and harvesting. It's a lot about praying, but you'll see the two go together in those texts. Praying and harvesting. final area. Sure, you can certainly, Colin.
Kind of wide-ranging question. Whatever your answer is, if you can give a second answer of how you answer your answer. Question is, why is it that us modern Christians find it so difficult to gather for prayer and to pray for these things? So you answer that, and then you answer your answer as what you do to answer your answer.
Okay. Well, I'll just stick with the question, and then you can take it from there. Why do we find it so difficult to pray for these things? To gather together to pray? Yeah, it's a very good question. I don't know. Because it's in the Word, and that's our mandate, really, for what we, everything that we do. I think maybe because we don't have faith for what God will do. In terms of through prayer. Don't ask me why that is, but that faith is an issue. I think that, you know, sometimes we get we back off because we don't see things happening in the time frame that we want to see them. And so we get discouraged and yeah, I love what Bill Johnson says. You know, if you focus on what God isn't doing, you'll get easily discouraged. But if you focus on what God is doing, the law of lift will kick in. And so, I think for me, it's keeping your faith level strong in the Word, in the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing that, you'll be with the saints in prayer together. I think having said that, prayer individually, is about an ongoing conversation with God. You know, which is kind of, if you like, something more of what we're talking about here in terms of lifestyle. But what we did in that prayer meeting in Springs, we catalyzed something of that by going out together. And we stumbled across this thing of, we are discipling one another as we go. Yeah, and we are being apostolic because we are going. We're living out our sentness, if you like. And we are being evangelistic as we go. And we are being pastoral as we go because we're caring for people. So we stumbled across a whole bunch of things in the process of just simply going. And I think that's the key. You know, I don't think we need to be, I think we need to be creative in how we pray. But we need to pray. You know, Ashley Bell used to say, fish swim, Christians pray. You know, it's the law of first response, prayer. You know, it's a bit like what we were saying earlier, to establish people in the basics. Prayer is a basic. But yet prayer opens up everything. It really does. You know, there's very little that we read about in church history in terms of revival without somebody praying somewhere. And so I don't know if I've answered your question there, Colin, but probably haven't. Discouragement, people looking in the wrong direction, their faith not being stirred up, fed enough in terms, maybe not just seeing the importance of prayer themselves through the Scripture.
I remember.
There you go, Rob.
When I first got involved in ministry, it was in Zimbabwe, and I travelled around with a guy, and I used to get left behind I would go forward, be a, like forward party to prepare for like a crusade, and then I'd stay there to help follow up. And so I spent 2 weeks with one family, and I spent a lot of time with this guy. His name's Graham Hotter. He's in New Zealand now. And basically what I learned from that guy is every time he met with someone, he would always end the conversation by saying, let's say a word of prayer together. And I think it was just developing the right sort of habit, you know. And I think that introduces God into the equation. Try to model that today with us up here, you know. Mm. Let's talk, wonderful. Let's pray.
That's good.
What one thing can we pray for? What can we do? And I think it's just starting that basic thing. Another sort of help that we've had is we do a simple course with new believers. We had 35 people respond to Christ in our meetings last year. and 50 in traveling around in total. So another 15 on top of that. And they respond because we ask them. And then when they do respond, we try and get them through this GROW course we do. And we teach just the very basics. Salvation by grace through faith, the Bible, prayer, and fellowship. And very, very simple. And the one on prayer, we just give them an acronym. Praise, repent, ask, yield, you know. And I think sometimes it's a sort of an ominous thing, you know. It's kind of people hear some serious prayer warrior or whatever and they feel intimidated. But I think it's just bringing it down to the simplicity of before you leave, let's pray. And just then explaining it to people in a very, very simple way. I know it's not a direct answer to your question. And after this session, we're going to break into groups. And, you know, if that's something that's burning on your heart, then pick up that question and discuss it in the groups, you know.
Good. Yeah. Good.
Wonderful.
Yeah, Nigel's done a great teaching, which is available. I've got some notes on that. I know, on this thing of cultivating prayer in the life of a local church. And I think he hits a lot of things in that teaching, you know, in terms of, yeah, the simplicity, the perseverance, it's hard work, you know, prayer, we've got to keep at it. So, yeah, if that's worthwhile kind of sending around to the churches, you know, I think we can do that. Okay, area number four, want to finish off. If you want to just turn to Luke chapter 5 quickly, a lot of these things, I'm going to keep this very short and simple. I'll try. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read them, but it's a wonderful story of Jesus' first encounter through Luke's lens of with the disciples. And I preached out of this text on the first Sunday that we took occupation of this building. I'll tell you why. It's got nothing to do with the co-op. Just now. What I love about this story is that Jesus steps into a boat. And I want to just use the acronym STEP, S-T-E-P, in terms of this thing. The point number four is this: step out in partnership with God and with others into neighborhoods and nations. Okay, that's a big point there. Yeah, step out in partnership with God and with others into neighborhoods and nations. Jesus steps into Simon's boat. It's Simon's boat, but Jesus takes center stage in the boat. And that Sunday morning when I preached out of this text, I said, God's given us this facility. It's not ours. In fact, we're leasing it for 2 years, so it's definitely not ours. It belongs to the businessman who is in charge of Capital Solutions, wonderful guy. But he has leased it to us, and actually, it's Jesus' boat. Jesus is stepping in to this facility in the time that we are here. And he wants this boat to be a launch pad from which we launch into the community and we cast our nets out and we fish for men. Because he says, launch out. Now, they've been fishing all night, if you know the story. And these are seasoned fishermen. They've been fishing all night and caught zippo. Nothing. Maybe you feel like that. I felt like that at times in my church planting journey in Edinburgh. We've tried everything. And maybe that's the problem. It's been we. With our, you know, I know how to fish. I'm a seasoned, whatever. I'm not an evangelist, but anyway. But we can try many things and sometimes get discouraged. But the first point of step is this. The S is, we need to hear God speak to us. S is for speak. And it's not Liverpool Airport. It's SP, it's God speaking to us. In other words, a rhema. It says in verse 5, But Simon answered and said to Jesus, Master, we have toiled all night. Wow. Hard work. We've toiled all night. Church planting is like that. Prayer is labor. Pastoring is labor. Reaching out to souls is labor. It's toil. Jesus said, pray for laborers. That's a good prayer in a prayer meeting. You know, that's a biblical prayer. That's a Jesus. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send up. It's toil. Peter says, I've toiled all night on this fishing and caught nothing. But note the next word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. At your rhema, at your spoken word, I will let down the net. I love that story in the Old Testament where David is going after the stronghold of the Jebusites, which becomes Jerusalem, becomes the city of the great king. It's been downtrodden. That's what the word Jebusite means. It's been downtrodden, a community that's been downtrodden. And David knows he's got to get that place to take control of the whole region and the whole land. And this is what the Jebusites say to them. This is what sometimes the enemy says to us. You're not coming in here. Even if you were lame and lazy, you'll never make it here. You can try everything that you like. You're not going to make it here. And you know what it says in that text? It says, they all said, you'll never get up here. It was a massive stronghold on a rock, probably on a part of Edinburgh Castle. You're not going to make it up here, David. You know what it says? Nevertheless, he took the stronghold. Nevertheless, he took the stronghold. You see, he believed God's word, not what the enemy was saying. We've got to hear God speak to us. What is God saying? It's a theology of response. Evangelism is relatively simple. We complicate it. What is God saying and us responding? What is he speaking to me now? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me now? It's not a formula, as we've heard earlier. And I love what Mike said earlier. You know, it's responding to what God is saying now. So S is let God speak. T is wait God's time and allow God to raise up the right team. Team and time. And Reg mentioned about the We Scon, this kind of initiative, the cafe, on a Friday morning. About a year ago, maybe a bit less, I met up with a couple of ladies. I think Sean was with me. Met up with a couple of ladies in a home to chat about getting a Mums and Tots group up and running. this is a visionary thinking. Must get a Mums and Tots group. We've got a facility. Must get, you know, these things work. Toiling. And so we chatted about a whole bunch of things. Both these mums had babies recently. Their hands were full. And my dear wife said to me, it's not the right time. And I wanted to get this thing, and God said to me, no, it's not the right time. So both God and my wife were right. Nevertheless. the husband repented. And I learned the lesson again, that you've got to wait the right time. And out of the blue, in a November time, in a life group, which I was part of, Reg said, I have a dream. I want to start a cafe. Now, this cafe thing has been a dream that's been around a long time, not just with Reg, my wife as well, others. We just have a lot of potential baristas at 3CI. but it was God's timing. Boom. In November, he put his hand up. Another lady in the same life group said, I'll put my hand up, because she had been released from looking after children that she'd done for about 3 or 4 years. That season had finished in her life. She said, I'll come along and get something going for the kiddies on that same Friday morning. Just God, team and time. We've got to be patient to wait for his timing and for him to raise up the right people. He who has the vision gets the job. And so that, wait for the right time. Go with the right team. E is explore. Explore and grow in expectation. Explore the opportunities. explore the possibilities. Grow in expectation, and P is pioneer and possess the land. Take hold of it. So just in kind of wrapping up, just practically, in terms of, local church, we talked a bit about local church and community, and some of the things that we're doing into the community through, we're involved also in terms of the city, in terms of partnerships with HOTS, similar to what Dave was saying. That's been a great thing, in terms of partnering with others in mission in the city. Healing on the streets. And for us, the ripple effect for us has been one in terms of actually seeing God move on a broader scale in the city. Two, it's brought an increase of faith into our lives of what God is doing and what God wants to do on a bigger scale. And I want to just encourage this thing of tell the stories of what God is doing. Establish a culture of storytelling. You know, we begin our small group every Thursday night. We have a meal. We eat. And we do that deliberately to get to know one another. We fellowship together. And as the meal starts to wind down, I generally say to the guys, who's got a God story from this week? And generally, there's a one or two. What does that do? It builds faith. And it says, we bring this thing back and say, how can we be a blessing into the community? What is God doing? What is God saying? Where are we going? And so on. So partnerships into the city, building faith. And then the final thing is partnerships into the region or into the nations. I want to just encourage us. Rob's mentioned this already, but we're wanting to connect with the guys in Scotland in terms of going more into Europe, for instance. And Sean and Jenny are looking at setting up a trip into Holland this year with another relating church in Utrecht. And they're looking at dates and possibilities, etc. Opportunity to go beyond our national borders and see what God is doing in continental Europe. We've seen this time and time again, is when people go beyond their geographical location, they see what God is doing, they come back and they are enlarged. It does more in their life than 1,000 sermons. I've seen that, we had a young girl in the church in Springs. She went on mission when she was about 15 with my same elder friend, Dion. Went into Swaziland. And right there, they're doing various meetings. And one of the meetings is a ladies' meeting. And out of the blue, Dion, instead of asking his wife to do the ladies' meeting, he says, okay, Shannon, you're on. 15 years old, and she was ready to preach something. The following week, they come back into our church meeting, and it was about a similar number, about 15 to 20 of them line up, and one after the other, they take the mic, and they tell us what God did in Swaziland last weekend, and what God did through them. And I said to Lynn, I nudged Lynn, when Shannon took the mic, I said, she's changed. And she just enlarged. There was an anointing when she spoke. She's now married to Kurt, the other guy I mentioned earlier, and they planted out from Springs a few years ago, and they're leading a church of their own. Part of the process is just growing. Going leads to growing. And so I want to encourage you. I went to Stornoway. I mentioned that earlier with Levir and Keir Taylor, who's part of the team. We went. It was Keir's idea, I think. Yeah, he's been exploring revival all around the world. So Levere was going with him, and they invited me to come with him. Man, it was like a double-shot evangelistic espresso. It was like an Americano, and I don't know what else from South Africa. And plus the fact we were meeting people who had been through revival, who were in their 80s, and were telling us how God came down in that time in the Hebrides. Man, it was like, you know, let me take as much of this as I can. But it wasn't just taking notes, it was like impartation, absorbing. And we saw a lady give her life to Jesus on the streets just as we were coming out of looking for a place to eat one night. We met a guy by the name of Tommy McNeil, who we discovered in Stornoway leads the fastest growing church of Scotland in Scotland. Right? And there was an amazing connection with him. And we're looking at, you know, pursuing that as a church as we go forward. And so, yeah, friends, you never know what's going to happen when you go. Let's go. I like to say to our church, have a go. You never know how you will grow. Just have a go. Just go. Go with people. And I want to encourage you. Levere is going all over the show in Europe. You know, in my book, he's an Ephesians 4 evangelist. Not that my book has got anything to do with it. It's the Lord's book. But Keir Taylor, he's in Europe. He's in Holland right now. Lynn and I have got the privilege. We're going to the Dutch Equipment in March. They're going to be there along with a bunch of other people. We can do these things, and we can grow as we go. And then we come back to be equipped to reach out into our own communities with the gospel.